Our scripture text this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11, and I read in the name of our Lord Jesus. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here ends our reading, and you may be seated. In our children's message, I talked about, you know, times that we've maybe been rebuked. We've been called out on something, can you relate with that? Am I the only one that's gotten caught, been in trouble about something? But, you know, when I know I'm wrong, or if I've really let somebody down that I respect, there's just this knot I get in my stomach that just, it churns within me, this shame that I struggle with. And I don't know if you can relate to that kind of fear and disappointment. I once had a manager that I sincerely think he was trying to help me, but every week we had a meeting and he brought me in to tell me everything that I had done wrong that last week and how I had disappointed him. And then he'd smile and pat me on the back and say, well, glad we could have this talk. I hope it's encouraging. And he thought he was helping, but you know what? Being rebuked like that over and over, that just hurt. And it cut me down, and maybe you've experienced something like this. You know, there's other times that are difficult, that because I think that's a time we need some comfort, some encouraging news, and not just a pat on the back, but really to hear about somebody's love. There's other times, too. I think our country's been in some hard times, and I think I hear some people lamenting about how things are going in our world, in our country. It's difficult to watch the news, and there are so many times where we just want to hear some good news. We just want to hear that everything's going to be okay, that God loves us, that he actually does, and that he's taking care of us. And in our text, God gives us this kind of comforting word. And He starts this out by saying, comfort, comfort. We're going to look at this in three parts. There's three main sections of this. The first two verses, and that's a double comfort and a triple promise. And then in verses 3 through 8, we're going to see, prepare the way of the Lord. And then the last portion here, verses 9 through 11, behold your God. And I just want to point out, too, that this passage is in the middle of the book of Isaiah, but it's an incredibly important passage. In fact, It acts as the introductory statement for the next 15 chapters. So if you're interested how Isaiah, the book of Isaiah works, and this is kind of a curious point in the book, but this whole section is an introduction to the next 15 chapters, but then within it, we can see a little bit of a breakdown, and I'm going to show you how these introduce themes that are going to be coming a little bit in Isaiah, or what they are referring to. But let's get back to this message of comfort that we so need to hear, whether you've been cut down a lot and you need somebody to tell you that they actually care and love you, or forgive you. Maybe you're just struggling under the weight of how bad things are in this world. God says, comfort, comfort. This comfort is first of all, I think, for the rebuked sinner. And you see, just like you maybe have been called out on things in your life and rebuked for your wrongs, so had God's people. In fact, earlier in Isaiah, Jerusalem, the holy city of God, the city of peace is what it means, is called a whore. You see, Jerusalem was unfaithful to God. They had been committing idolatry. They had not been faithful to God, not put their trust in Him. And actually, God compares this throughout a number of places in Scripture to adultery, to a wife being unfaithful to her husband, because God saw His people as His bride, His wife. And He said that they were unfaithful. Maybe you've read the book of Hosea, where we see that God is making this connection really strong to Israel being like a wife, when He actually has Hosea marry a woman who would be unfaithful to him. She actually becomes a prostitute, commits adultery, and many other things. She actually says that her lovers are the ones that have blessed her and taken care of her, even though it was her husband all along. And this was God's people. In fact, just before our passage that we read today in Isaiah 40, we have a rebuke of the Lord of His people. And even King Hezekiah, who had been known as one of the best kings that they had, somebody who was a believer. And Hezekiah had been very sick. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord healed him and preserved him. The Lord had shown him that He was God. But you know what? Hezekiah, even he, a believer, struggled. And instead of trusting the God who had proved Himself and revealed Himself over and over to him, he actually put his trust in Babylon, the armies of Babylon. You see, he was having troubles with another worldly power, Assyria, and he thought Babylon could deliver him from Assyria. Turns out that he was very wrong, and God warned him about this and rebuked him, and he said that Babylon wouldn't be his help. In fact, Babylon would carry his people off into exile. That was, as I talked with the kids, like a big timeout for God's people. That was punishment for them. They were being rebuked for their unfaithfulness. And now, immediately after this rebuke, this harsh criticism of their ways, God right away comes in and says, comfort, comfort. He's comforting the one who's rebuked. And He says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. You know, this is not what Jerusalem deserved. Jerusalem deserved the rebuke. They deserved the exile. In fact, they deserved more than the exile, which wouldn't be their ultimate destruction. They deserved ultimate destruction. And yet, God says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. In fact, this is also what He told to Hosea when his wife was cheating on him with these other men and running all around. And He said to Hosea, speak tenderly to her. Woo her. Now, if that was happening to you, if your spouse was cheating on you, do you think you would go and speak tenderly and woo them? That's not our natural response, and that's not necessarily what they deserve, right? That's certainly not what Jerusalem, what Israel and Judah deserved. That's not what us unfaithful people deserve, who are unfaithful to God and breaking his laws. But he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Woo her back. See, the Lord loves Jerusalem despite her unfaithfulness. He says, and cry to her. This passionate plea to come home, to cling to the one true God, her husband, her faithful, loving husband. This is also a great comfort to the one who is in exile. You see, this message comes, I think, about 150 years before they actually go into exile. You see, Isaiah was prophesying about them going into exile, and this message was going to be an extremely important comfort to them when they were actually stuck in Babylon. And God says to these people who are displaced, they're living in a foreign land and treated as slaves, God says, my people. You know, they probably didn't feel like God's people when they were in Babylon with another king, a cruel king, a god or a king who was telling them to worship other gods, who was changing everything about their life and subjugating them. They didn't feel like God's people, but they were. In fact, Babylon and these other national powers, they've had different tactics that they've used through the years to subjugate people when they would conquer them. And Babylon, one of the things that they would do is they would actually change your name. And they would try to replace your identity. And part of their goal was that you would forsake your old life and give in to their ways and worship their gods. Now, how many of you have heard of three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay? Let me tell you, that's their Babylonian names. How many of you can tell me their real names, their Hebrew names? Okay, I think that goes to show how successful that was in trying to change their identity. We even remember them by their Babylonian names. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are famous for not bowing down to the idols that they had been asked to bow down to. They did not give in to this new identity that they were trying to give to them. They were clinging to their Hebrew names, to their Hebrew identity, to their Hebrew God. God says, my people. There's names for God's people all over Scripture. Think of these, children of God, the people of God's promise, the ones who belong to Yahweh, and that's God's name, personal name, the Lord, people who belong to Him, saints. That's the identity of members of the church of God, the chosen ones, the elect from every nation. The ones that God loves, beloved ones. That is the identity of God's people, not what it appears to be in this foreign land. And if you feel like you're in exile in this world, you feel like you don't belong in this place, your identity is not from this world, Christians. You are aliens in a foreign land. But your identity remains with the Lord, the name that He has put on you. You know, in baptism, you are covered in water and the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is put on you. That's your family name, children of God. That is who you are. This makes me think of the parable of the prodigal son. That son, even though he's a prodigal, he's still the son, right? And the father loves that son and wants him to come home, and he pursues him. And this comfort also has a triple promise attached to it. Look with me here. It says that her warfare has ended, or is ended. You see, Jerusalem was about to have a lot of conflict in Babylon. They've had they've had wars with all these nations around them, and we've noticed even since these days that Israel is bombarded constantly, right? Think about this. Her warfare is ended. It's done. It's completed, it says. Can you think of another place in the Bible where it says it is finished? When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, "It is finished." And you know, there had been warfare for people on earth, sinful people, between people and God. And God says that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And Christ says, "It is finished. Your warfare with God is ended. It's done." Because Jesus made peace between sinful people and the holy God. The second promise is that her iniquity is pardoned. That same word that Jesus said that means it is finished means also it is paid in full. All of Israel's and Judah's or Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem's debts were paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. He died once for all. And he said, "It is paid in full." Hallelujah. And it says that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. This is a pretty amazing promise. And it just goes to show how gracious our God is, that he not only covers what you need, he fills you to overflowing. You know Job, when he lost everything? I mean, and man, he lost a lot. His 10 kids and everything that he owned, you know, he received double all of that as a picture of how much God blesses those who trust in him. And you know, all who repent of their sins and hope in the coming of Jesus, the Christ, will receive double what we all lost in the fall. God wants to open up the storehouses of heaven and give us everything. We are the heirs of eternal life, the heirs of all things. Everything that belongs to Jesus, the Son of God, is ours because of God's gift to us. His grace superabounds. No matter how much you have sinned, no matter how awful it has been or how often you've done it, God's grace always abounds more and more. And it's given to all who repent of their sins and believe, given freely and abundantly. Notice here that it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Says the Lord. And so God actually is calling out here that someone would comfort these people. He commanded that somebody would proclaim this news. And guess what happens next? God's word was effective. And next we see a voice cries. Because God's word does stuff. It makes things happen. When God commands something, it comes to be. And now a voice cries at the command of God. And we recognize these verses here, beginning at verse 3, when it talks about prepare the way of the Lord. We recognize them too from John the Baptist when he would come. But look at these pictures of removing obstacles. Mountains and hills, crooked paths, uneven ground and rough places. They make life really difficult, traveling really difficult, don't they? One time I went out pheasant hunting and I just still remember how exhausted I got trudging through this long tangled grass, and every time I'm pulling up my foot it's tangled and I'm just trying to trudge through this stuff, and the rough places there were so hard to travel through. And you know, people and animals twist and break their ankles on uneven ground, don't they? Has that ever happened to you? Or hard climbs over mountains or big hills? On our way out to California last year, we drove through Donner Pass. Maybe you've heard of the Donner family and all the troubles they had climbing through the mountains and getting hit by a blizzard and being lost there. Or the low places. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? We got to go by there on the way back. And man, it's just amazing. You don't expect to see anything because of the area around is, you know, relatively flat. And then all of a sudden you get up close to it and it just drops way down. And sitting there gazing over the edge of this precipice and this big crack in the ground for as far as I could see, I couldn't imagine one of these settlers coming in a wagon or in a horse or on a horse and trying to pass through this area, what they would have thought or how you would travel down through that. What an amazing thing. Or the scorching heat of winding paths through the desert. You know, God will remove every obstacle and difficulty from before the people's paths. Those travels could be deadly and very difficult, but God was going to clear the way for them. He would bring the people home from Babylon. And you know, this picture of him clearing the path and removing these obstacles is referring to other things, like the fact that when they would come back from Babylon, because God would set them free, and he did in history, and we have evidence of this, that God actually cleared the path for them because he brought in a new king who conquered those people, and he set God's people free, and he blessed them on their way. He cleared the path, and he made the way all the way back to Jerusalem for them and had them get the help they needed for starting to rebuild. God cleared the path for them. He removed all the obstacles. And in Jesus, God removed the barrier wall of hostility between God and sinful man. That chasm that was fixed between God and man, Jesus bridged it. Imagine a big bridge going over the Grand Canyon. God prepared the way and made the way easy. And this is the message that John the Baptist came crying out. He was the promised one who would come, that would be that voice crying in the wilderness right before Jesus came. And he had this message of repentance saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He's pointing to the Christ who would make all of these promises come true. It says that all flesh shall see his glory. All flesh, not just the Jews, not just any certain group of people, but all flesh, it says. And this is God in the flesh, Jesus, who came as a baby in his first advent on earth. And you know, he was publicly crucified. Jesus walked in public amongst the people and was publicly crucified that all could see. But in a more glorious way, Jesus will come on the clouds, the Son of God, with his great glory one day in his second advent, his second coming. And everyone will see. There will be a loud trumpet blast and every eye will see. All flesh on earth will see him in all of his glory and his might. He will come to judge the guilty, the unbelievers, but he will come to bring the believers home. When we think of God and his power and his might and his word, we see this cry here that before the breath of God, all our flesh is like grass. It springs up and then it wilts away when God blows on it. You know, God's word is powerful. With it, he brings life. He breathed life into Adam. With his breath, with his word, he created all things. With his word, with his breath, he also can lay waste to everyone and everything. Our God's word is powerful. But listen to this too. The word of our God will stand forever, even though we fade away. God has made promises to you. And he keeps his promises, both his threats and his blessings. He will not forget the threats that he's made to all who reject him, but also he will keep his word and his promise. And so any of you who cling to the promise of God that your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, that promise will never fade away or fail. It will hold forever, even as you fade and fail. Cling to the promise. Don't cling to yourself and your own efforts and what you can do. Cling to God's word. Lastly, in verses 9 through 11, it says, "Behold your God." And it calls for good news to be lifted up with a voice of strength. And to say to the cities, "Behold your God." This picture of going up on a high mountain. Have you heard that song? "Go tell it on a mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord." What a beautiful message. You know, God had leveled everything else around, and then there's this one mountain left, Zion. And he sends a herald up on the top to proclaim the good news. The good news of his promises in his word that does not fail or fade, but lasts forever. This promise that Jesus has finished it all, has paid it in full. And then there's this picture of the strong and gentle hand of God. Not only is God's word and breath powerful, but so is his hand, his arm. And you know, the hand of God is strong and gentle. Have you ever shaken hands with somebody that clearly could just crush your whole hand if they wanted to, but they're just gentle? Isn't that an amazing thing when someone has strength but also gentleness? That is our God. And you know, the nature of our God is his proper nature and proper work is not a God with a fist to crush. In fact, our God, his proper work is to show love, to give, to care for. But he does have a strong fist for crushing his enemies. But he chooses to show love and to shepherd. This passage describes him not only as the warrior king, but also as the good shepherd. He's the shepherd who goes out and seeks his own, these people who needed his comfort, who had been rebuked harshly, who had been sent out on this awful time out in Babylon. He's going to get them. He's going to them. He's pursuing them. The lost sheep, the good shepherd goes to find them. And with his strong and mighty hand, he both crushes the enemies and clears them out, and he gathers in his sheep, his lost ones, his flock, his beloved children, his people. And in his strong hand, no one can snatch them out. God can keep you and protect you and defeat all of your enemies. Just as God's hand parted the Red Sea and set his people free from the greatest nation on earth, Egypt at the time, and brought them back from Babylon, and has shown over and over, God can deliver you and protect you forever. And so as we think back on this passage, I hope that you are comforted. I hope that as you recognize that God has rebuked you for unfaithfulness, also hear that God comforts you and calls to you, speaks tenderly to you. And that he's preparing the way. He's clearing everything out before you, and he has done so in Jesus. Removed every obstacle, bridged every gap for you. And he has shown you himself. Behold your God, in all of his strength and his might, to remove your enemies, to pluck you out of trouble, and to hold you in his strong hand. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that never fails or fades, for your promises to sinful people like us. And Lord, thank you that you speak tenderly to us words of comfort and hope when we don't deserve it, when we have been unfaithful to you, When we have been your enemies, you loved us and sent Jesus to die in our place. Lord, may we recognize our sinfulness and our hopelessness without you, and that we would trust in your unfailing promises and your super abounding grace that is double for all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with me number 84, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.